Well, for whatever reason, between the welcome and just now, this mic doesn't seem to want to turn on anymore, so that's not a problem. We'll just go without it then. So, welcome again. My name is Chris. Again, if we hadn't had a chance to meet, I'm the English pastor here, and it's always a pleasure just to welcome you and just to bring God's word to you here. If you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, if you want to turn to them, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series here. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 18 here in just a moment. So for those who have been here, those of you who have been regular members here at West Houston, you guys probably know this about me, but if you're new to our church, if you're visiting, you may not be aware, but I actually have a hobby where I like to do photography and videography, kind of combined. It's just something fun. When we have events here at West Houston, when we do stuff in our Sunday school, or just in general life when we're doing things, I like to try to capture those memories, put things together, create bumpers, and just kind of do things that are just fun for me. And so those are sometimes work, but at the same time, something that I just kind of enjoy doing. But in trying to do some of that, I had to purchase a camera that would work for everything that I wanted it to. And so I spent time like figuring out like which camera would be the right one that I needed to buy, like which one had the right features that I needed, which one had the things that I knew I could grow into as I continued using it and developing and understanding how to be, again, better at taking pictures and better at taking film and so forth. And trying to figure out like, okay, so what happens like if I outgrow this camera? What would I do with that camera then? Do I sell it? Do I give it to somebody else or whatever, maybe. So I had to think about all that and kind of plan what that all looks like. But once I figured out which camera it was that I wanted, I went online, I found it, and I hit that order button, and it was just exciting, you know? Like, I don't know if you feel that too when you make that big purchase of whatever it is. It's something that you've really wanted. You know that it's coming. You hit that order button, and you're just waiting, right? They send you the email. It's like, hey, your order's been confirmed. And then they send you another email like, hey, here's the tracking information. And you're like, awesome, like, I got the tracking info. Now I'm going to check it. And you're like, we can't tell you where it is yet because we literally just sent you the tracking number, right? But you're so excited and you just can't help but like click it over and over and over again. So the next day you click and you're like, oh, it's in Arizona. Like that doesn't help me at all, but I'm excited because it's in Arizona. And then you refresh it in like an hour and it's still in Arizona. And then you wait another hour and it's still in Arizona. And then you click it again, and it's like, oh, it's left Arizona. Like, it's exciting. Like, you're just super psyched to know that the item you purchased, the thing that you want, is slowly on its way over to you. And it's this idea of this eager waiting that I want us to dig into this morning. Because, see, we've been continuing in our series, The Spirit Within, as we've been looking at just being led by the Holy Spirit and what this means for us as we walk with Christ, as we walk towards our fellowship with him, and as he's given us his Holy Spirit. What does it mean for us to have the Spirit within us? And today, as we continue through this, we're going to look up and we're going to see how Paul brings us into this idea of how we eagerly wait for something and what this means for us to wait with the Spirit within us. And so if you were here with us last week, just to kind of catch you up, or if you weren't here with us even, last week we looked at verses 12 through 17 in Romans 8. And Paul told us that in the very end, again, that we have the Spirit and we are in debt to the Spirit. Right? Because Jesus Christ, he came and he saved us when he sacrificed himself on the cross for us. But at the same time, when he left us for the time being, he sent his Holy Spirit to help us. And it's by the Holy Spirit's power that we now can overcome sin, that we have the ability to resist the powers of sin. And it's because of that that we are now in debt to the Spirit. But at the very end of it, in verse 17, he says something really like groundbreaking. And he says that we are heirs with Christ, right? That we now are in the same standing with Jesus, that we inherit the same thing that Jesus inherits, that we are now sons and daughters and ultimately children of God is what Paul tells us at the end of 17. But what he also specifies is not only do we inherit these good things that come with the glory that comes with Jesus, but we also inherit his suffering. We inherit the same suffering that Jesus goes through as well. And so today Paul builds off of this thought, and he just doesn't leave you like, well, hey, you get glory and suffering and that's it. No, he tells us like, what does it mean for us to suffer well? What does it mean for us to endure as Christ endures? So again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to start us off here in verse 18, and then we'll go all the way through to 25. But let me start off with verse 18 for us here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so the suffering here, let me just kind of pause, and we'll take this again verse by verse as we dive through this here. In verse 17, again, Paul mentions that we are heirs with Christ, and we now gain glory with Christ along with his suffering. And so Paul tells us now that this suffering that we're going through, that it's not even worth comparing to the glory that we're going to be receiving here. Right? I think the first thing that he teaches us here is that glory is so much greater than suffering. Right, that the glory we receive in Christ is so much greater than the suffering that we'll endure here in this world. Now, the first thought that may come to mind as you look through this and as you kind of hear this is like, well, like, you don't know what I'm going through. Like, you don't know the things that I'm dealing with. You don't know the sufferings that I'm bearing. You don't know the things that are stressing me out in my day-to-day life. And you're 100% right. Like, I have no idea what's going on in your life right now. I can't begin to even start to guess the things that are bearing you down, the things that are weighing upon you. But what we can do is we can look at the life of Paul and we can compare what he's gone through to what we're going through and see how he responds to that. So to look at that, I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, and it's going to be in chapter 11. He kind of tells them a little bit of the things that he's gone through here. So in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed, and apart from other things, there in the daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. Right, this is a list that Paul gives, and it sounds like a list you could hear from somebody like who's been a prisoner of war, right? That he's been beaten and he's been tortured and he's like anxious throughout his entire life. Like everywhere he goes, he feels like he's in danger, that there's something coming after him. Something is persecuting Paul at every aspect in every place that he goes to. But not only is he talking like physically, but at the end there, he talks about like, I'm also just worried about the churches that I've been planting. That again, he's on his second missionary journey and he's just going and he's been planting churches and establishing churches and he's worried about them. Are they going through the same sufferings that I'm having to endure? How are they doing with that? How are they doing with the teachings that we've been leaving them that God has given to us? How are they handling that? How are they teaching? How are they growing? So Paul is not only physically abused, but he's mentally just in anguish over all the things that are going on. And this is the man who comes back and he says to us in verse 18 that all of this that I've gone through, everything that I've just listed, this is nothing. That this doesn't even compare. Like, it's not even worth bringing up in comparison to the glory that God gives to us. This is Paul telling us all this here. This isn't just any random person. This is Paul who has gone through so much in his life telling us that none of that matters. None of that even is worth it. Bringing up in any kind of conversation because it's so insignificant to the glory that we have waiting for us. And so I think that's what Paul tells us here in this first verse, is that the glory is so much greater than all the suffering. And so the way that we can see that, we'll continue and see how he defends this point that he makes here. So looking at verse 19 through 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I think the second thing that we learn from what Paul teaches us here is that creation is waiting eagerly. The creation waits eagerly for God's glory. That all of creation everywhere is waiting for the sons of God to have their glory revealed to us. That basically us, the people who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, all creation everywhere is waiting for our glory to be shown to us. And so when Paul says here, all of creation, like we may think like, well, he's talking about us. But in this case, he's talking about the creation. He's talking about just everything made. Not that we aren't made in God's image, but he's just talking about all of the things created in this world. Paul's talking about the trees. He's talking about the rocks. He's talking about the animals. He's talking about the birds of the sky, everything around us. He's talking about all other creation is waiting for this glory. They are eagerly longing for the revealing of our glory. And he says that they're waiting here in futility. And this is just another word, if you look towards Ecclesiastes, if you study the Bible and you've looked at some of the Jewish scriptures, you have from Ecclesiastes where the King Solomon, one of the wisest men in all the earth, he said that everything under the sun is vanity. That same word that we look at there is the same word translated here in Greek, is futility. If we looked and tried to define those words, they basically mean everything is worthless. Everything is pointless. The King Solomon is telling us the same thing that Paul is telling us, that all of creation knows that its existence is pointless without God, that it is all worthless without God's glory. And the creation exists now in this worthless existence because we're waiting for God's glory to be revealed to us. See, because God didn't create this world with the intention of us to suffer in it. He didn't create this world with the intention of creation suffering through it. But it was when Adam and Eve did the opposite of what God wanted, when they ate of the fruit that they should not have eaten of, when they sinned against God, God had to punish them. God had to show them the consequences of their sin. And subjected to Adam and Eve were also subjected to the rest of the world, that they suffer in the same way because of what Adam and Eve has done. Like, this kind of thought process seems odd, but this happens a lot of times too. This reminds me of like when my brother and I, when we were younger, like sometimes I would be a little more rambunctious and I would do something wrong, or sometimes he would do something wrong and we would get in trouble. And it wasn't just like, well, he did it so only he gets in trouble, but a lot of times he would do something and we would both get in trouble, or I would do something and we would both get in trouble. Right? It's just how parents sometimes discipline. It's how they do things. And sometimes that was a simple spanking. Other times it was taking our games away and we weren't allowed to play. We would try to find them and play when our parents didn't know and they weren't around. But that's a whole another story for another day. But we would, again, we would try to find ways to do things to kind of survive the punishment. But it wasn't until that our parents deemed the punishment had been dealt, you have paid the price for what you're supposed to, that now, again, everything has been restored. And you can both go back to the way that things were before. That your brother has paid the punishment that he needed to do, that you've paid the punishment, that I paid the punishment that needed to be paid, and now you guys can both go play your games again. You guys can both go outside again, and you can both go do whatever it is that you want to do again. It's not until we've paid the punishment that both of us are now restored back to the way things are supposed to be. That's what Paul is illustrating for us here, that creation is longing for this restoration because creation is being punished alongside of us. That creation is in this world suffering because of the things that we have done. And it is waiting for God's glory to be revealed again so that creation can be restored. So that all sin is now eliminated. So that God's glory is on full display. That is what creation is waiting for. And ultimately, that is what we are waiting for. That we are all in this bondage of corruption. We are waiting to obtain the freedom and the glory of God's children. All right, so I think that's the second thing that Paul shows us here, that all of creation is eagerly waiting for God's glory to be revealed. And so the third thing we'll look at this morning comes in verse 22 and 23, and it reads, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." I think the third thing that Paul teaches us here in this text is that things are worth the wait. Right? That the suffering that we are going through, the groaning that we are going through, it is worth all the wait for it. And Paul uses this illustration here in this passage, and he kind of alludes to creation waiting eagerly, but it's also groaning in childbirth, that it's in the pains of childbirth. And Paul compares the creation suffering to the suffering that a mother endures during childbirth. Now, I recognize that I have no grounds to speak on the pains of childbirth, mainly because, one, I'm a man, and we don't go through that, and praise God for the women that can go through that and the women that do go through that. But at the same time, I am looking at becoming a father. Like, I haven't even experienced the pain of childbirth secondhand, right? We haven't gone through that yet. And so I have no grounds to speak on the pains that a woman endures during childbirth. But what I can tell you is in speaking to all the mothers that I've spoken to and hearing of their testimonies, of hearing of their stories, not a single one has ever said that it wasn't worth it. Right, that every hour, every minute, every time that they've had to have these contractions, these groanings that they have, all of it was worth it. I've never met a mother who said that, wow, like as much pain and all the stuff that I dealt with during delivering my child, it made me realize that I don't want to have this child. No one's ever told me that before. No, what they've said is, although it was long and although it was hard and although it hurt, when I held my baby, it was worth it. Right, that's what Paul tells us here, that it is worth the wait. That no matter how painful it may seem, no matter how much struggling we endure, it is worth the wait. Even for us as God's children, we are groaning through this experience, is what he tells us in 23. That we groan eager inwardly, even though we have experienced the first fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul means by first fruit, again, most of us don't really farm here because we don't have to. But when Paul talks about first fruit, he's alluding to when farmers, they plant their crops. And as the season continues and they see their crops begin to grow, and then they see like the first ear of corn kind of develop, or they see the first tomato kind of pop out, or the blueberries just start to come out. Those are the first fruits of the harvest. And what happens is that those are just a foretaste. Those are just a sign of the greater crop that is to come. That when you pluck those first fruits and you can enjoy them and eat them and see them, you know that as you pull those down, there are many, many more fruits coming right behind them. This is what Paul is telling us here, that even though we have the suffering we have experienced as followers of Christ, when we put our faith in him and he gives us his Holy Spirit, we now experience the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. That we now get the fruit of the Spirit that we kind of went over last week, that you find in Galatians 5. We get the joy, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. All of these things, they come into us because of the Holy Spirit. These are just the first fruit of God's glory. That there is so much out there, so much that we don't know yet, that hasn't been revealed to us yet. So that's what Paul is telling us here, that all of this suffering that we're enduring is 100% worth the wait. And so the final thing that I think Paul shows us here, in verse 24 and 25, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." I think these last two verses might be perhaps the most important part of this entire passage. That Paul shows us in these two verses that hope in the unseen is what we hold on to. That it's hope in what we do not see that guides us. This is the hope that saves us. This is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. But the reason why this hope is so important is because it encourages us, again, during our sufferings, that everything that we encounter here in this earth, these all encourage us when we are down. We look to these verses to know that we have hope and what we do not see. Because Paul starts off this in 24 and he asks, like, who hopes for what they've seen? Who hopes for, like, what they already have? Like, it doesn't make sense to want something that's in your possession. Like thinking back to what I started off with and the camera that I was researching and that I ordered and I was waiting for. Like once I had the camera in my hands, like I'm not eager for it anymore. I have it. I'm not checking the tracking number anymore because it's here. Like I don't need to hope for it. I don't need to be eager for it because it is here with me. In the same way, again, we don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we don't have yet. We don't have God's full glory here on earth, and we hope for it. We hope to see it. We want to see it here today. We want to see it here now. If hope were here, if all of God's glory were here, creation wouldn't be groaning. We wouldn't be groaning. We all wouldn't be in these pains of childbirth as he just went over. All of creation would now be not experiencing hope, but they wouldn't be wishing for the hope. They'd be experiencing the hope. These two verses explain to us why we still suffer to this day, why we deal with sickness and hurts and persecutions and prejudice, things like cancer and things like COVID-19 and everything we've been going through. All this suffering is explained in these verses because it's not here that we hope. We don't hope for the things that we experience right now. We hope for the things that God hasn't shown us yet. Our faith in Jesus, it doesn't guarantee us a life full of just blessings and full of things of no suffering whatsoever. It's the exact opposite, right? That our faith in Jesus guarantees that we will experience suffering. It's the idea that, again, we don't see no suffering until God returns, until Christ returns, and he gives us this new existence, our new bodies, our new relationship with him in heaven. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're enduring for. It's a thing that we have not seen yet. The fact that this world is imperfect should actually kind of encourage us, because it reminds us that what we're dealing with here is not permanent. Right? The things that make us sick, the things that make us turn inside, that twist our stomachs, the things that we can't stand, the things that make us angry, the injustices that we witness, all of these are reminders that this place is temporary, that God's glory is in front of us, that God's glory is not yet here. And so looking over this passage, looking over everything that we've seen so far, again, we are reminded that God's glory is greater than all the suffering that we endure. Right, that all the suffering that we go through here on this earth doesn't even compare to the suffer to the glory that God's going to give us. God's glory is just so much greater than all the suffering here on this earth. And all of creation is suffering here in futility because we are waiting. All of creation is waiting eagerly for God's glory to come to us. That the rocks, the hills, the trees, the birds, your pets, every single one of them, all of this is waiting for God's glory to be revealed to us. And not only creation, but again, we too, we are waiting, and we know that it is worth the wait. Again, just as a new mother knows that the pains of labor is worth it the second that they hold their baby, we too know that this pain and suffering that we deal with is worth it when we see God's glory revealed to us. And then finally, the last thing we look at here is that it's worth knowing, it's worth seeing that we have a hope, not in what we see, but in a hope in what we don't see. The fact that this world, again, is in disarray, the messed up things that we see in this place are reassuring to us, knowing that Christ is coming and he will make everything so much better. And so looking at this hope that we have, how do we show hope? How do we give hope to the people around us? I think we can start by just being hope to people around us. All right, we can accept people for who they are and not who we think they should be. Right, that despite somebody's flaws, despite the things that they do wrong, despite the way that they treat us and sometimes others, we can still accept them and we can still continue to encourage them and we continue to love them. I think when we do those things, we continue to show people that it's not about what they give to us, but how we can continue to love on them, how we accept them for the way that they are, that gives people hope. That shows them a hope beyond what they've had, what they've seen from the rest of this world. Because the rest of this world doesn't say, I accept you the way that you are. It says, I accept you when you agree to the points that I make. I accept you when you come to the same side that I'm on. And when you disagree with me, then you're in another pile. You're in another group. You're the ones that we reject. We don't want you here. I think the second way that we can show hope to others is we can connect with one another. And when we spend time with somebody and we show them how much we really care for them, it blesses them and it gives that person a sense of encouragement and again, it gives them a sense of hope. Now, this isn't just like, well, we were in the same room together and that's how we show hope too. That's how I love you and connect with you, is that we were just here together. No, this is about being intentional, right? This is about calling them, just to call them. It's not, hey, I need something from you, so I'm going to reach out to you. It's like, hey, I'm just calling just to see how you're doing. Or hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. Not that I want to talk to you about some business venture or that I need to ask your advice on something. Let's just get a cup of coffee and let me see, how are you doing? Or let's just go shopping. Maybe we can just browse online while things are still slowly getting back to the way things are. Or again, now we can actually go out again. But go out and enjoy life with somebody. When you connect with somebody, you give them hope because they now see that you not only accept them and you love them, but you want to spend time with them. I think the last thing that we can do to kind of show hope is to be hope, right? That we can be joyful, we can be pleasant, we can be hopeful in the things that we encounter. That we don't always go from thing to thing and we always look at the most negative perspective that we can find. That when we enter into a room and we have conversation with people, when we don't leave them sadder than when we first came in. Right? This doesn't mean that you have to fake happiness all the time. It doesn't mean that you have to pretend to be joyful when you're not. Only that when you are enduring these things and you say, like, man, it's been a really rough week for me, but you know what? Like, I have hope because Christ continues to drive me. Right? That even in the face of your suffering, you can continue to leave people more hopeful than they were when you first got there. That you can continue to show them that it's not the world's suffering that pulls you down, but it's God's hope that brings you up. That yes, even though things right now kind of suck, I know that I have hope in Christ. That even though I'd rather not be in the situation that I am right now, I know that Jesus is better than everything else. Yet when you continue to show people that kind of hope, it makes them hopeful too. It makes them want to know, where'd you get this hope? Why are you so hopeful? And it leads them to see Christ through you. And so to close this morning, I want to ask just two questions. First question here is, do you have this hope? Right? Do you experience this hope that comes from Jesus? And this may seem like a little bit of a complex question, but I promise you it isn't. Because to have this hope, it only requires one thing. It requires faith. That you believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that he died and he was raised again on the third day for your sins. That if you do that, if you just put your faith in him, you have this hope. And I would like nothing better than just to have a conversation of what this relationship looks like, of how this relationship can change you. Or again, if somebody brought you here this morning, or if somebody shared this video with you, then go find them and ask them, like, hey, like, why did you bring me here? Why did you show me this video? What is this hope that we have? What is this hope that you have? How has God changed your life? And how can I pursue that life as well? I think the second question that we ask is, are we truly satisfied in Jesus? Like, when we have this hope, when we are given this hope as followers of Christ, are you satisfied? Or are you looking for other things? Are you looking for something else? I had lunch with a friend this weekend, and I think he phrased it really well, and I'm just going to steal it from him, and I told him I was going to do this too, but he was saying, like sometimes we are like, we're dying of thirst, and we're just so thirsty, and somebody says, hey, here's this cup of water, and you're just like, can I have a lemon with that water? Like, I don't drink my water without lemon. So I understand that, like, I'm dying of thirst, but I really want a lemon wedge. Or they'll poke at it more, and they're like, is that tap water? Because I don't do tap water. Like, do you have Topo Chico? I actually prefer the little bubbly parts in there. Right? We are given what we need from Christ. But instead of saying, like, this is amazing, and being satisfied with what Christ has given us, we look for something else. This water that we're dying of, this is great, but let me take this, let me go find AC. Let me go be more comfortable somewhere else. Let me find Christ and then something to make me satisfied. And so my question to all of us here is, are you satisfied in Christ? Do you find yourself looking for something else? Do you find yourself wanting something else? Or do you find Christ enough for you? And my prayer for us this morning is that we continue to see that Christ is all that we need, and we continue to make him the pursuit of our lives, that we continue to find our hope not in this world, not in the things, not in the comforts that this world brings us temporarily, but the hope and the comfort that we find in Christ for all eternity. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we continue to come before you, knowing that, again, this world is lacking. Knowing that this world promises this and that, but all of that fades away. That again, as you've told us before, this is a place where moth and rust destroys, where inflation takes away, where taxes take away, where people take away. But we come into your kingdom knowing that when we store up treasures in heaven, when we store up ourselves, when we give ourselves to you, that you give us a hope beyond all things. That this is a place where no one can take us out of your hand. That no one can steal away our glory from you, God. That you give that to each and every person who comes to you and says that I believe in you. I want this relationship with you. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to move us in this way. That you would continue to shape us and grow our hearts for you, God. That we would desire nothing more than to spend time with you. That we would desire nothing less than your presence. And so, God, would you continue to encourage us, continue to allow us to find our hope in you, to continue to allow us to pursue the hope that we have in you. And to continue to show this hope to the people around us. that when people wonder, like, why is this person so happy? Why is this person so joyful? Why is this person so hopeful? That we can tell them that it is you and you alone that bring us this hope, God. And so we ask that you continue in this way. We ask that you continue to guide us and allow us just to glorify you with every breath that we take. We do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.